Well, welcome everybody to our new series in Romans chapter 8. It is simply a fantastic chapter, and many people have verses that they often come back to from this chapter. So can I encourage you maybe to read the whole chapter, maybe after lunch today in a quieter moment, but certainly as we go through this next month or so, why not make that chapter something you read and meditate on quite regularly during the month? You'll gain enormously from doing that as we go through the series. Now, it is a magnificent chapter, and it's a great encouragement too. But we have to ask ourselves why. Well, it's where it comes in Romans. If you turn with me to the passage, you'll see at the very beginning that Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This is, in a way, the summation of where Paul has got to thus far in Romans. He's been making a whole argument about our desperate need for God's grace and forgiveness, the wonderful assurance that we can have through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But he recognises too the challenge of living for Christ, even as a believer in Christ. And back in chapter 7 and verse 24, Paul says this, you'll see it on the screen. He says, "What a wretched man that I am." And if you happen to have a Bible open, you might want to turn back to Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 and see what Paul says immediately after that. He says this, chapter 7 and verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul has been writing saying, "I find this law at work," verse 21. "Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am." Paul experiences the struggle of a believer, the struggle of knowing that he's forgiven, but at the same time still doing the things that he needed forgiving for in the first place. That struggle of thinking, well, surely if I'm forgiven, if God has worked this extraordinary work in me, then things are going to get better, aren't they? I'm not going to keep on doing all these things. But actually, Paul says, it almost feels like it's getting worse. What a wretched man that I am, as I want to do one thing, but find myself still wretchedly doing those things which are displeasing to God. Now, it's certainly the experience of the Christian believer. And because of that, sometimes we lack assurance that we are forgiven and are completely forgiven, that God will never go back on his promise to us of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can be the experience too of someone who's approaching Christian faith. You find yourself deeply frustrated. You'd love to do what pleases God, but you find you can't. And you're beginning to feel, as the Spirit convicts you, that actually, yes, that sin is awful. It brings judgment and condemnation, and you'd long to be free of that. You echo, perhaps, even with Paul, "What a wretched man or woman I am." You're beginning to see the wretchedness of your position before God without faith in Christ. Now, for both of us, whether we're Christian believers already or whether we're approaching Christ and beginning to feel this anxiety in our hearts about unforgiven sin, in the midst of our wretchedness this morning, and that's what this is written to, it's in the midst of our wretchedness, there are three things we're going to learn this morning that are a great encouragement. Three things that should transform our fears that nothing has changed, our fears that judgment will still fall on us, even though we have perhaps been already those who've put our trust in Christ. Well, here's the first thing that we see, and you'll see it in the first four verses. It's this: in the midst of our wretchedness, know that God will never condemn you if you are in Christ. It is great assurance. Let me read the verse. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul brings two contrasts here. He talks about those who are in Christ Jesus, and he talks about those who are still in the flesh. That is, in a body racked by its sinful nature, that as yet has not come to see all that Christ has done for them and put their trust in him. To be in Christ is one state. To remain still in the flesh under judgment and condemnation is the other. And what Paul is saying here makes sense, doesn't it? Look, verse 2, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." You see, while we were without Christ. We read in verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. You see, without Christ, the law both points us to what we ought to be, but also reminds us that we are not. And our sinful nature rebels against the law. It doesn't want to do what God requires. Our sinful nature constantly turns its back on God and goes in the other direction. And the law is powerless to change us. All it can do is point out our deficiencies. It has no power to change a wayward heart. And so under the law, in the flesh, according to our normal sinful nature, well, we're lost. We're powerless to change the fact that we deserve God's judgment. But wonderfully, see what happens in verse 3 in the second half. For what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. So what he's saying is this. He knows that the law essentially acts as judge and jury for us. It says, look, here is why it is that you deserve God's condemnation. And we are powerless. And the law is powerless to change us. And so God sent Lord Jesus Christ. He sent him not as one who, like us, rebels against God's law, but as one who lived entirely under God's law, who kept it perfectly. And yet, he took the condemnation that sin deserves, although undeserving himself, in order that we might be counted righteous before God. That's what he's saying here. It's a swap that takes place. God condemns sin in Jesus Christ, as he bears our sin, not his own, because he had none, so that we might be seen as righteous, so the full righteous requirements of law might be met in us, who don't live according now to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's as if he's saying, look, if you want to live with one set of rules, one law governing you, that's what you do counts. Well, the law makes it very clear that what you do deserves God's condemnation. What we do is we need to live under another law that brings life. And we can't make the transition from one to the other. It's almost like an aeroplane on a runway. While the aeroplane's on the runway, it's weighed down by gravity. And it's certainly not going to go flying anywhere. While it's stationary and it's on the runway, it's still. It just can't go up in the air. It's governed by gravity and that's it. But as soon as the plane starts moving down the runway, it gets to a certain speed and suddenly the law of aerodynamics takes over and the plane lifts up from the ground and a whole set, a new set of laws apply to it. Now it's like that for us. On our own, we're on the ground, subject to the law of sin and death, condemned because of our sin. But if we are in Christ, if we avail ourselves of all that Christ has done for us, it's as if we're in that aeroplane, in Christ, subject to a whole new set of laws, set free to be the people that we can't be ourselves. And that's what wonderfully Paul is saying here. If we are those who've put our trust in Christ, that's what it means to be in Christ. It means to have put our eggs all in that one basket. Not to sort of say, I'm relying on what I've done to please God, but saying, I cannot rely on anything I've done to please God. And instead, I'm going to put all my eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ. I'm going to rely on what he's done for me on the cross. If we're in Christ, says Paul, there is now no condemnation. A whole set of new laws apply to us. The old law of sin and death no longer condemns us because the law of the Spirit of life now says that we are forgiven because of all that Christ has done for us. It's a wonderful assurance for those of us who struggle with sin still, that once we're trusting in Christ, those new laws apply and we can be confident and sure of our forgiveness in him. But Paul goes on to say this, and it's another helpful thing for us as we go through. He says, look, know that the change that the Spirit has already brought in you. So he knows that as we put our trust in Christ, God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And that brings about a change. It brings about a change that makes a difference, but possibly not the difference that we were expecting. Look at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You see, here what Paul is saying is this. As soon as we put our trust in Christ, We move from being someone who's just interested on what I want, not in what God wants, to suddenly being someone who's now got a new interest, a new desire, a new delight, a new appetite, a new longing, a new sense of yearning for spiritual things. And that, of course, is why Paul's statement back in chapter 7 is so appropriate for the Christian believer. Because suddenly now, as someone who's put my trust in Christ, God has given me by his Spirit a new yearning for those things that please him. But I'm still, this side of heaven, somebody with a sinful human body. And there's a massive tension. I now know what God wants. I long to be like that, but I still blow it. And it's almost that actually as we become Christians, that tension increases. Before we were a Christian, we didn't worry so much about those things that we used to do. We didn't think they were much of a problem. As we approached Christ, we began to see they were a problem. But now as a Christian, Paul says, look, the Spirit's given you a new yearning to do what God wants. And so that's why there's a battle going on. This side of heaven, we're still sinful human beings, but liberated and freed by the law of Spirit and life. And there's a battle going on. That's why we feel the tension that Paul spoke about. What a wretched man that I am. But the change has been made. The Spirit has already done that work for us. And there's no switchback. It's like a one-way valve. Once the Spirit has moved us into this new state of wanting to do what God wants, there's no going back. And we sometimes think, well, I'm sort of oscillating between being a Christian and not being a Christian. Well, Paul tells us, no, once the Spirit has come into our lives, we are those with a changed heart and a new delight and a new yearning for the things of God. But it leaves us with a running tension in our lives, this side of heaven, which is hard to deal with. He goes on to say here in verse 7, look, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. That's what our old minds used to be. Doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, we find that quite hard sometimes, I think, to see how is it that someone who's not a Christian can never please God? Surely some of the things they do must please God. But you see, Paul is talking big picture here. He's reminding us that if we are by nature somebody who has basically said, no, I don't want God in my life. I'm like a child who's, if you want, disowned their parent. And at one level, the parent can watch and say they're doing some things that I like, but sometimes the child is doing those things almost to spite the parent. The attitude between the child and the parent is one of enmity and opposition. And so if we're in that attitude, of course we can't please God, no matter what individual actions may look like on their own. But wonderfully, Paul says, if God has been at work in us and the Spirit of God lives in you, well, we're now able to be those who please God, even, of course, when we get it wrong. Not that God won't be concerned about those things that are wrong, but he knows that he's changed our hearts. He knows that he's made us people who long to be what God wants us to be. And he's trying to help us to be more like him. And the rest of the chapter will talk about that as we go through. But thirdly here, look at this third encouragement that we see this morning. And it's this. It's know the life that the Spirit is yet to bring. When we're feeling like Paul does, wretched and just struggling and feeling this can't be surely the sum total of the Christian life, battling against sin, feeling I haven't got much better, and perhaps even feeling I've got worse. Well, Paul says this, look, verse 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death, we will die physically. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if he's living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead, Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? I am struggling now. I'm still a sinful human body that's been transformed by the work of the Spirit. But I'm still in a body of sin and death, and I'll die. But the Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, is going to be the same Spirit who raises me from the dead, who transforms my mortal body into a spiritual body that we spoke about only a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 15. Here is Paul's great encouragement to us at the beginning of this chapter, that even though we battle with sin, as those who've already put our trust in Christ, we are to be assured that in the midst of our feeling wretched, there is no condemnation for us if we're in Christ Jesus. We can be sure of our eternal destiny, of our standing in Christ. We can know that there's a change already made in our lives, partly that causes us to feel so wretched when we sin. And that's a good thing to feel. It drives us to repentance, back to the grace of God. But we know also that there is a life yet to come in which our lives will be completely transformed, when the desire for sin will have gone, when our mortal bodies that are so weak and feeble will be transformed into those spiritual and eternal bodies. What a wonderful day that will be, and what a great encouragement this is to us as we seek to follow Christ today. Well, what do we do as a result from this? Well, in the middle of the battle, let's be assured. Let's not give up, confident in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're aware of our wretchedness as someone who's perhaps approaching faith in Christ, well, here's a reminder that actually there's no point staying as you are. The only one way that you can find assurance of sin forgiven is to put your trust in Christ. So don't delay. Make that change. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Find in him no condemnation and the hope of a life to come. We're going to sing in a moment a hymn, "And Can It Be?" And in the last verses of "And Can It Be?", it talks about a helpless race. That's us, powerless to change. But wonderfully, who now experience no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you. We thank you that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the gift of your Spirit at work in our lives and hearts, we can be sure of forgiveness, that there is now no condemnation if we're in Christ Jesus. Thank you that the Spirit has already begun a work in us, beginning to give us that new yearning and delight for the things of God. And we recognise the challenge that brings and the tension that brings. But we thank you too for this final confidence that one day that will all be dealt with as the Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies and transforms them into our eternal and heavenly bodies. Father, we look forward to that day. And we pray that our confidence would rest in the finished work of Christ and the ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.